You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
It was... Better wait till you hear the message. It was the early 1970s, and our country was mired in one of the worst scandals in history, really. The only time ever that a U.S. president had to resign. His name was Richard Nixon, and the scandal was called Watergate. The Watergate scandal shook the country to its core. But there was one special counsel to the president who was kind of caught up in the middle of all of this. He was a ruthless man, to be honest. He was called by others a hatchet man. He was kind of a bad dude. He was indicted because of this scandal and because he was part of a cover-up, and he was sent to prison. His name, many of you know, is Chuck Colson. And Colson went to prison for just 7 months, actually, and was released. But right before he went to prison, I mean, just weeks before he went to prison, he was reading C.S. Lewis, and he became a Christian. Now, I just want you to know that there was a lot of question about this. Sure, Chuck Colson is a Christian, sure. He's just trying to get out of, you know, the penalty he needs to pay for what he has done. And many people, his enemies, his friends, even many Christians, really doubted this. Well, after 7 months, he was released from prison, and he began to go out and speak in churches and so forth. And again, many people thought, this guy is a fraud. Why would we have him speak? And a few men, who you know their names, came around him. They not only helped teach him, but they affirmed him to the whole country that this guy's for real. The one you would know, his name is Billy Graham. Another one was Ravi Zacharias. A third was Lee Strobel. And when these guys came around this Chuck Colson guy, he suddenly is affirmed by the whole Christian community. And what he did was pretty amazing. He started a program for prisons called Prison Fellowship that really helped to transform prison system in this country. And then right after that, he realized that many Christians are not really connected to their culture at all. And he thought Christians have got to be a little more educated. So he started a program that was called the Centurions. He died in 2012, and they changed the name of the Centurions to Colson Fellows. And we teach it here at Emmanuel. What an impact he had. 2,000 years ago, there was another bad dude. He was ruthless. He was hatchet man, like literally. He killed people. He was on his way one day up to Syria, to Damascus, and on his way to kill some more people, actually. And God met him on that road, and he was transformed. His name was Saul of Tarsus, later to become known as Paul. The early Christians thought, this guy, this is a trick. He's only pretending to be a Christian so he can get us together and persecute us. And people didn't believe this was real. In fact, they didn't believe, number one, he was a Christian, or number two, he was an apostle. But he went to a meeting. And at that meeting, there were three big names. You know them. Simon Peter. James, the half-brother of Jesus. John, the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, the guy who wrote the book of the Revelation. And those guys came around this man by the name of Saul. And they said, this guy's for real. And they affirmed him. And of course, he changed the whole face of Christianity through his writings, which we're studying today. His travels, what an amazing ministry. Today we're going to learn about that meeting where Paul was affirmed. So I ask you to take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're doing verses 1 to 9 today. And if you have your sermon notes and you enjoy following along that way, open those as well. A few months ago, Pastor Josh contacted me and said, would you be willing to get included into the Galatians series? And I said, I would love to. So he emailed me and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring up the old table and the old chair and the old TV screen. We're going to have the old keynote and the old sermon notes. He said, we'll even have the old remote control. He didn't say it, but I know what he meant, because the old guy is preaching. And so I'm very thankful for that. However, I didn't realize so just recently that he also asked me to preach on a holiday. Today is the Day of the Dead. And I think he did that on purpose. But we'll have to ask him. Enough silliness. So many of you have asked how we're doing and how our retirement's going. We're enjoying it very much. We're so thankful. We're traveling and getting to do many things that we've wanted to do. And so it's been a tremendous joy, and we're so thankful for that. I just want you to know that since I retired, I don't know that we've missed more than a couple weekends online with you. Even when we're out of the country, we're, as much as possible, we're online with you, and we feel like we're connected to the church body. So we're so thankful for that ministry, and so thankful for Pastor Josh. I meet with him on a somewhat regular basis, and I just think, well, I just tell you, he's become one of my favorite people. He's an amazing young man, and I'm so thankful that he has taken the church here at Emmanuel. Okay, let's dig in. Today I want to teach you four parts to these nine verses. Part one is where Paul starts to tell the story of his third trip to Jerusalem, and it tells you what happens there. While he's there, he meets some guys that I'll call naysayers. They are anti-Paul and Paul's gospel. Then we meet the yay-sayers. I've already told you about those people, Peter, James, John. And then this section closes with one request. They said, Paul, we affirm you, but we ask you to do one thing. So let's read. Galatians 2, verse 1, follow along. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, parenthesis, though privately before those who seemed influential, I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, or we might just say the same Gentile, though he was a Gentile. Okay, this entire section of scripture, as I mentioned, is a story, a continuation of a story that Pastor Sam began last week. In fact, preached so beautifully the last section of chapter 1 of Galatians. And so we have the beginning of this story, and now Paul's going to flesh it out, the rest of his story, his testimony of how he came to faith and how he was affirmed. When did this happen? Well, this happened 14 years after his experience on the road to Damascus. If you grew up in a church or Sunday school or Bible school, whatever, you've heard the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. You know that story. This is 14 years later. That's a long time. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Again to Jerusalem. Let me show you the time frame. I have the chart on the back of your notes just so you can see it. But you can see here that after Paul became a Christian, he spent 3 years with Jesus in Arabia. Pastor Sam told us that last week. And then he spent 11 years back in his hometown of Tarsus, where we don't know what he did. He might have pastored, planted churches. We don't know, but we just know he couldn't stop talking about Jesus. So you put those two together and you have 14 years. This is Paul's third visit to Jerusalem. Now, before I explain those three, let me just say this. Paul lived in Jerusalem for a long time. He had his education in Jerusalem. He knew Jerusalem so well, but once he became a Christian, it was unsafe for him to go there. So he only made three visits after he became a Christian. Visit one is in Galatians 1:18. We learned it last week. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Cephas is the Greek way of saying Simon Peter. So I went for 15 days. Then visit two is, we find it in Acts chapter 11. He was sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So the Christians in Jerusalem were struggling financially, famine, and so Paul and Barnabas went and took gifts, money, resources down to Jerusalem to help those Christians there. So that was his second visit. Now, this is his third visit. Now, I'll show you these. I have again on your chart in the back of your notes. He visits the apostles. That's for 15 days right after he became a Christian. Then he takes a financial gift to the brothers in Jerusalem. That's some years later. We don't know exactly. These dates over here are close, but we don't know for sure the exact dates. And then lastly, the story we're reading today is called the Jerusalem Council story, where Paul goes to Jerusalem for a big meeting, because some people doubt that he is truly an apostle. Why'd he go? He went because of a revelation from Jesus Christ. Again, I'll say it. Pastor Sam told us last week about a revelation that he had received from Christ. Directly, he was taught the word by Jesus. This is another revelation. I just want to say this so you're clear. You and I don't have revelations. We have intuitions. We have inspiration. We have feelings like maybe this is what God is leading me to do. Those are good. Those are legitimate many times. God does lead us. But we don't get revelations. Revelations are something that God spoke directly to a person. In fact, the most famous one, right, is the one that Jesus spoke to John, and we have it in the last book of our New Testament. It's called the Revelation. Since then, we don't have them anymore, when God speaks directly to someone and gives them a new revealing. But Paul got them. So Paul goes to Jerusalem because it was revealed to him. This was God's plan. Paul, go do this now. You and I all wish we could still have those kind of leanings, but we don't have those anymore. What was the purpose? The purpose was so that he could go up and present his message. What I'm preaching to the Gentiles, Paul says, I need to have it affirmed. I need to know that I'm preaching the right stuff. I went to set before them the gospel that I proclaimed. By the way, when I was a young pastor, I had a group of older pastors who I met with, I don't know, maybe once a quarter, and I'd have them listen. Back then we used tapes, but I'd have them listen to a couple of my sermons, and then we'd sit down over lunch, and I'd say, am I preaching the right stuff? I mean, I'm new to this. And I'd think, you know, I'd go to that meeting thinking they'd say, oh, man, you're doing great. Never heard that. I said, they would say, you know, you got to be a little more cautious with your theology or with your consistency or whatever. And although it hurt, that helped change my preaching. Paul says, I need to know I'm in the right track here. Fourthly, who went? Well, Paul went, of course, but you see, he tells you he takes Titus. Why? Because he's going to tell them, I'm preaching to the Gentiles, and I'm telling the Gentiles they're free. They don't have to do these Jewish things that we do. And he says, and I brought with me Exhibit A, who was Titus, a Gentile who became a Christian, who didn't go through all of these Jewish things, and yet here he is, a believer. Exhibit A, Titus. Part two. When he gets to the meeting, it says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, the false brothers, in the old King James, we used to call these guys the Judaizers. They were Jewish men who kind of held to the old ways even though they believed in Jesus. That was very, very dangerous. They were not invited to this meeting, but somehow somebody was able to sneak them in. And the reason they came was to attack Christian freedom. Remember that they didn't think that Paul was really an apostle either. So they're there to bring Paul down, and they're there to bring freedom down. They wanted everybody to have to go through circumcision and keep the Sabbath day and eat certain foods at certain times and all of that kind of thing. And that was the slavery they were trying to bring the Christians into. The true believers paid no attention to these false teachers. I just love this line, even for a moment. We didn't give them a passing thought. These guys meant nothing to us. Now, I know we live in a culture where we say, well, everybody deserves to be heard. I just want you to know that's false. Some people don't deserve to be heard, shouldn't be heard, and these are guys who should not be heard in the church. They're teaching slavery when Christ has given us freedom. Don't listen to them, not even for a moment, says Paul. The false teachers were ignored so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, that's the key thought. If you want to underline it in your notes, this is the key thought of these nine verses, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Pastor Josh is leading us through Galatians, and this first section is the gospel. What is the gospel? And Paul says, this is the gospel, and we're preserving it for you. This means that as a Christian, you have freedom. You're absolutely free in Christ. You're not bound by any law whatsoever. Now, before I take this any further, when I tell people you're not bound by law, I'm afraid people think of the wrong kind of law. Moral law. Sure, we're all bound by. Can we go out and murder or steal or commit adultery, those kind of things? No, we know better. They're not talking about that kind of law. They're talking about ceremonial law or ritual law, or sometimes we call it traditions. If you become a Christian, you have to be baptized. If you become a Christian, you have to have your devotions every day. If you become a Christian, you have to do this and you have to do that. And that's not what the Bible tells us. You cannot be a Christian and be a legalist. Not possible. That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? You can never add anything to your salvation. Nothing. You can do nothing to be a more Christian than you were by simply believing in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Christ, you have it all. You have to do nothing else. Can you get baptized? Sure, I recommend it. It's a testimony. It's an outward sign of what already happened, an inward cleansing, right? Should you be devotional? Sure. I think it's healthy. Should you be a giver? Should you be faithful in church attendance? Yeah, those are all good things, no question. But none of them make you more Christian. I preached a series of sermons years ago from the book of Colossians that really helped me personally because I grew up in legalism. And we named it Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I needed that message. It's one of the most helpful ones that I learned as I preached to you. That's what this is saying. Don't add anything to your salvation. By the way, when I tell you you can't be a legalist and be a Christian, you say, well, that's pretty strong. Hey, I'm quoting. That's not me. Let me read to you what you're going to study in a few months. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by law. You're cut off. You have fallen away from grace. You can't be a Christian and be a legalist. The yea-sayers. Verse 6, and from those who seem to be influential, it's the second time he used that word, what these were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential, third time he used that word, added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that would be Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, that would be Jews, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Peter, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, to the Jews. Paul mentions that There were some really big name people in this meeting. Kind of like earlier when I mentioned like Billy Graham or Lee Strobel. Well, in those days, the biggest names you could name were Simon Peter and James and John. But Paul was never impressed with status. Paul kept telling us, and I want you to see this here, that all Christians are on the same level. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a missionary or some kind of church leader. It doesn't matter. We're all on the same level. That's what he says here. God shows no partiality. He says, what they were makes no difference to me. When I go to church, I don't go to see Simon Peter. I go to worship Jesus. So he was not being disrespectful to these three men. He was saying, none of us stand above someone else. These men in this meeting affirmed Paul as an apostle. And the gospel that he was preaching as legit. This is the legitimate gospel. And these three men, who everybody respected, got in line and shook hands with Paul and gave him the right hand of fellowship. That's the way it reads in the scriptures, and that has become a phrase in many churches. When our church was very small here, we would sometimes on a weekend take in 4 members or 6 members, which in those days, that was a lot. And what we would do is, some of you might remember this, we'd bring them up on the platform, I would introduce them, and then I would go and shake hands with every one of them. And the picture was that when I shake hands with them, I am affirming that they're part of our body, the right hand of fellowship. Today, we couldn't do this. Our church is too big. If you did that with a membership class, it'd take the whole service to shake everybody's hand. But in those days, we could do it, and I loved the picture of it when we could do that. So, Simon Peter, James, John, shake Paul's hand and says, this guy's for real. Listen to him. He's preaching the real gospel. The unique ministry of the apostles was acknowledged. From here on, everybody understands, Peter, his main ministry is to go to the Jews. He'll preach to some Gentiles, I'm sure, too, but his main ministry is to the Jews. And Paul's main ministry from here on out, in fact, by the way, he'll leave this meeting and go on his second missionary journey, and then his third missionary journey, and that will be basically to all Gentiles. So Peter will from now on be focused on the Jews. Paul will be focused on the Gentiles. Now, before I read to you this last verse, I want you to kind of picture something with me. Let's suppose this morning that we have a young pastor who's going to go out from our church and take a church, First Church. Or maybe a young missionary who's going out from Emmanuel and going to some other part of the world to begin to preach the gospel. Now, you happen to be staying late today after the service, and as you walk out to your car and you're about the last car in the parking lot, you see this pastor or missionary, this young person, and you walk up and hug him or her and you say, oh, we wish you the very best. We'll be praying for you. And that young person says to you, what would be the one word of advice you'd give me? As I go out to preach or go out to share the gospel, what would be the one thing you would tell me to do? What would be your answer? Think about it. What would be your answer? I think I might say, well, bathe your ministry in prayer. Be a prayer warrior. Or I might say, make sure you disciple these new Christians who come to faith. Make sure, because that's where your leadership will come from. Or make sure you spend lots of time in the Word, or make sure you preach the gospel carefully, or... Do you know what these guys said? Let me read to you. Only they ask us to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. These church leaders could have said any one more thing to Paul. Paul, as we send you out, one thing we want you to do. They could have said anything. You know what they say? Remember the poor. I'm going to tell you, I'm embarrassed as I prepared this message. I'm embarrassed to say this wouldn't have made my top 10 list. Remember the poor. But it should. It's what God cares about. It's what Jesus, when he was on the earth, cared about. It's what the early apostles cared about. And yet, I don't think about it nearly enough. Maybe you're in my camp as well. Okay. How do we apply this? Well, you might remember that one of my favorite things to do every time I preach to you was make sure that I, and hopefully the scriptures, would hit you in three places. Your head to know, your heart to feel, your feet to do. So I'll close with that. Your head. The one thing I hope you heard today is that you have freedom in Christ through faith alone. Faith alone. You can add nothing to your salvation. And if someone else is trying to tell you that, ignore them. In fact, that's what I want you to know. Here's how I want you to feel about it. I want you to celebrate that. I want you to be able to leave this place and say, I am saved by faith alone. Can I be baptized? Sure. Good thing. Should I have my devotions? Sure. Tithing, giving, caring, all kinds of things. Yes, those things help me to kind of live out my faith, but none of them make me more Christian. And if anybody says to you, now that you're a Christian, you have to do these things, don't listen to those people. They are Judaizers. They are naysayers. They are false teachers. Don't listen. I just love it when the Apostle Paul is in Philippi. I was just there about a month ago, and Paul was in prison there. And one night, as he was in prison, there was an earthquake as he was singing. And the earthquake was a very unusual earthquake. It didn't knock buildings down. It opened all the doors and unlocked all the handcuffs. Now, is that a cool earthquake or what, right? And only God can do that. And so God did that. And the jailer, we often refer to him as the Philippian jailer. The jailer was terrified because he thought he lost his prisoners. And Paul says, no, 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 don't kill yourself. We're all here. And he ran over to Paul and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says to him, well, you need to believe in Jesus and be baptized and start tithing and attend church this Sunday. And no, he said, none of that. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. Was the guy baptized? Yeah, that same night. It was his choice to show that he had already become a Christian, not to make him a Christian. You're going to continue studying Galatians for many more months. When you get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you'll read this. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to any yoke of slavery. Don't let anybody take you there. Thirdly, as Christians, one of our priorities is to remember the poor. Throughout the Old Testament, God kept saying, open your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor. Jesus kept saying, remember the poor, take care of the poor. If you have a party or a feast, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Take care of the poor. And so my application to you here is simply this. If it meant so much to God, to Jesus while I was on this earth, to the apostles, to the church, it should mean that much to us. So what will you personally do this week to make that a priority in your life? I'm going to give you just a moment. Maybe you want to read those 9 verses one more time. Maybe you want to look over your notes. Maybe you want to spend a few moments in prayer. I'm going to give you about a minute to do that. Let me remind you that it's become a practice to have people at the front of the sanctuary, in front of each room, after each service. So if you would like to have someone pray with you, for whatever reason, feel free this morning to come up after the service ends, and someone will be here to meet you and to pray with you. Now, I've been asked to close the service, and because today we talked about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, we thought it might be best to do a benediction that includes both, so we'll do the benediction that we know from Numbers. So if you'd stand with me, I'd like to pray this benediction over you. For the Hebrew Christians, this is how they would do it. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'ir Adonai panav eleka v'kuneka. Yisa Adonai panav eleka v'yisem lecha shalom. And to the Gentile Christians, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you his peace, his shalom. And as the body of Christ, in agreement, we say, amen. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.